Well, how are you at being a neighbour? Actually, to be honest with you, during the winter, I suck at being a neighbour. You know, really do. In and out, don't speak to anybody. During the summer, I suck at being a neighbour because I'm that guy, annoying guy, who goes over and talks to you and distracts you and stops you doing the work that you want to be doing. I even bought a book. I'm going to show you the book. You won't be able to see it, but that's okay. It's yellow. It's called The Art of Neighbouring. Building genuine relationships right outside your door. It costs 99p. I haven't read it yet. It's probably why I'm not a particularly good neighbor. But as we continue to look in Deuteronomy, we're looking to see how God is equipping the people to go into this land that God is going to give them and how they are to live as neighbors together, but also as neighbors within that whole wider area. We're going to look at a section tonight, which is Deuteronomy 19 to 25. And we're going, if I just read the whole thing, actually, that would be us done tonight and we'd be gone. No sermon needed. But we're not actually going to read too much into that passage. But it really does kind of work with us how we love our neighbors. I was thinking about loving our neighbors and being a Christian and living the Christian life. Karen read 1 Peter 2, and it's very challenging verses there. And in those verses, God is showing the people how they are to be equipped to be his people and what they are to be equipped to do. I'm going to read a few verses from that. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Really challenging verses from Peter. And we are to be a chosen people. We are to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And we are this because of God's mercy, his mercy to us through Jesus. And we are to declare the praises of God, who called us out of darkness into his light. We are to live good lives, our good deeds to glorify God. But just before Peter said these verses, he said, they stumble because they disobey the message. As Christians, we are to be equipped to live as God's people in the world. We're to be good neighbors. We're to love our neighbors. And we do this as we obey the word of God. But it isn't always easy. We can fail. And it's easy also to disobey God's word. And when we do that, we do stop declaring his praises. We stop doing the good works, the good deeds that glorify God's name. So it's important that we understand and obey God's word, the law. Jesus was asked the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And we know this answer so well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This covers the law, all the commandments. Moses gave the people of Israel 10 commandments, and Jesus summarized it briefly. He said, love God, love your neighbor. It's simple. And if we look at the 10 commandments, we can split them into two sections. Commandments 1 to 4 are all about loving God. Commandments 6 to 10 are about loving others. Where's my mistake? Who was listening? The math teacher's listening. 5, the fifth commandment is missing there. And the reason is because it could be argued it could either be in the first section or the second section. But tonight, we're going to focus on the second grouping, which focuses on how we treat others, loving our neighbors. And these help to show us how we are to live in the world. And you know these. He says in Exodus, we read the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not covet. We know these very well. And as we do these, we do show love to our neighbors. They equip us to live in God's world as God's people, bringing glory to him and bring blessing to the world. In Deuteronomy 19-25, Moses is given examples of how the people are to keep these commandments, applying them to their lives. This is a massive section. You know, 7 chapters on these five commandments. It's a massive section committed to these five commandments. Just the fact that it's such a big section, that should challenge us to really consider the full impact of these commandments and how we live them out, how we apply them to our lives. Just think about the detail and the effort in these 7 chapters. How much thought was put into applying these lives into the world, into their lives? Sometimes I wonder, you know, if we as Christians put that much thought into how we apply God's word to our lives. As we read a big section like this, we need to ask ourselves, what keeps coming up here? What's being repeated? And here we see themes of God providing. We see a theme of justice. And we see a theme of being a holy people. And they keep coming up time and time again. As we live in the world, we need to know and acknowledge that God provides. That God calls for justice, and he calls for us to be holy, set apart for him. As we do these things, as we listen to these things, as we acknowledge them in our lives, it equips us to live in the world. Now, I'm not going to go through every single story, as I told you, or even every single verse, but I want to just pull on these 3 themes. This section, we see that God provides. 19 verse 1, he provides land. When the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he is giving you. Verse 3, the land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Verse 14, the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess. God also provides in war. In chapter 1, verse 20, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. God will be with them. God provides. Verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. God will fight for them. God will give them the victory. And that's the truth there that we need to hold on. As we live in the world, we need to remember that God fights the battles, those tough battles that we will have to fight as Christians in the world, as we live as good neighbors, as we live as his witnesses in this world. God will give the victory. 21 verse 10, when you go to war against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into their hands and you take captives, again, God given the victory. Verse 14 of chapter 23, for the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver you, or to deliver your enemies to you. God, I love this little verse. I'm going to come back to it later on. But God moves about your camp to protect you and to deliver you from your enemies. It's a truth we need to remember and hold on to in our lives. He moves about our camp. He is with us through the power and the wonder of the Holy Spirit. And then as we live in the world, we need to know that God calls for justice. So many verses here are calling for justice. Chapter 19, verse 10. You're called to do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in the land. And that was to provide cities of refuge for people who had committed manslaughter so they wouldn't lose their lives. Justice had to be done. Innocent blood couldn't be shed. Verse 14, do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you received in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess. Talking about not taking land, and some people think that's about not stealing, but it also could be about not taking away from someone else's livelihood, not destroying their life by taking what does not belong to you. It could come under the do not kill. Verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by a testimony of two or three witnesses. Injustice can't be allowed to happen. Revenge can't be allowed to happen. As we live in this world, as we live as God's people in this world, we have to do justice and we have to ensure that it happens. So we must not take one witness, but look to two, three, so that justice is done. And then in verse 18, the judges must make a thorough investigation. And if the witness provides or proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, they would be punished. Again, justice isn't easy always. It has to be thoroughly investigated. Chapter 22, verse 1. If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If your brother does not live near you, or you do not know who he is, take it home with you and keep it until he comes looking for it, and then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey, his cloak, anything that he loses, it goes on to tell us. You know, do not ignore it, it says. Do not ignore it. Justice. We're to look out for our neighbors. If they lose something, we're to bring it back to them. If something is damaged, that goes on to talk about an ox is lying down or whatever, we're to help them bring it back. How often do we just ignore the good we could do for our neighbors when we see something maybe wrong, something's gone missing? We're not to ignore it. We're to see justice done. That helps us to be the people of God living in his world. Chapter 23, verse 19. Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or on food, anything else that may earn interest. We're not to extort. We're not to take too much from. We're to lend. We're to be generous. We are called to be a generous people. Chapter 24, verse 14. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. We're to be fair. If we say we'll pay, we need to pay. We're not to take advantage. This is how we live in this world. And I know I'm throwing out loads of different things, but hopefully something is applying to you. How often do we actually take advantage of other people just because we can, just because we're selfish? Maybe it saves us a pound or two. We're not to do it. We're to seek justice, the call to justice. Verse 19 of 24. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And they're to do that for the same as the olives and for the grapes. And you know the story of Ruth. Ruth needed to glean because she was a poor widow. Justice meant looking after society. This was something that was in society to help the poor. Justice was so important. It meant providing for the fatherless, the widow, the alien. We are called to be generous, not to be just looking out for ourselves and selfish. And then 25, verse 15. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Honesty. Honesty is part of justice. We are to be honest in our neighborhoods, and that's how we show love to our neighbors, to those around us, whether that be at home, at work, or whatever. Justice is so important. We need to see that God provides for us. We need to see that we are called to justice, to do justice. And then we need to see that as we live in the world, we need to know that God calls us to be holy, to be set apart for Him. And in this is where we find some of the quite tricky verses here. In chapter 19, verse 13, show him no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so it may go well with you. Verse 19, you must purge the evil from among you. Chapter 20, verse 17, completely destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their God. And you will sin against the Lord your God. The evil had to be got away, rid of. In order for them to be holy, they couldn't have the wrong and the evil around them. They had to destroy it. And that was not easy, but it had to be done. Chapter 23, verse 9. When you are encamped against your enemies, keep away from anything impure. Verse 14, your camp must be holy. Verse 23, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. We're to keep our word. That's part of being holy. And then 25:16, and this is the last of a very long list of verses. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, who deals dishonestly. We're to get rid, and there's a whole picture of getting rid of the evil, the things that keep us from being holy. And in Israel, they had to deal really harshly with all of this. They had to cut in, and read through this, it's really difficult reading. But they did it in order to keep the nation holy, and we must do that also in our lives. The challenges for us are clear as we live in the world. We need to remember that God provides. He warns us to do justice and to be holy. And He really takes this whole thing very seriously. As He applies it to their lives and we apply it to our lives, we must also take it seriously. We see in these chapters lots of examples and information to help us to be God's people living in this world. All based in this last section of the commandments. And coming up now is a little, just a little kind of a breakdown of what happens in all of this here. I'm throwing this up because I want you to see what all is covered in these verses. There is legal protection for the vulnerable. There is rules and war. There is respect for land and life. There are rules for orderly and healthy society, for upholding the high value of sex, rules for a holy society, rules for a considerate society, for generous justice, concern for humans and animals, and honesty. God wants His people to be blessed and to succeed. And He knows that humans are weak. So He uses all of this to help them and to help us, to equip us to live in the land and the place that He has given us. Within these verses, there's a verse that actually really challenged me, and I want to share it with you as I come near an ending. And it's about uncleanliness in the camp. says this. I've already read a bit of this verse. Verse 14 and chapter 23. For the Lord your God moves about your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. I'm looking for a nice way of saying this. This is basically what they were meant to do with the poo. They were meant to take it out, and they were meant to bury it, and they were meant to carry wee shovels and stuff. It's an interesting little passage. It's a bit of a strange passage, to be totally honest with you. But it actually really challenged me, because it made me think of the offensive things in my life to the Lord as I try to live for him. Am I diligent in getting rid of those offensive things in my life? Those things that stop me from being as holy as I should, or seeking justice, or recognizing that God provides all for me. God said this, and it's an intriguing little passage, that as he moves around the camp to protect you, that there will not be anything there which will be offensive or indecent, that he will turn away from you. And they were to be diligent in this. The rules were crazy. They had to leave the camp. They had to stay out till the next evening. They had to wash. How diligent are we in removing the offensive things to God from our lives? The things that stop us being good neighbors. The things that stop us being the people God wants us to be. As we live in the world, we need to know and acknowledge that God provides. He provides for us. He calls us to justice. He calls us to be holy. We're to keep those Ten Commandments. We're not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to give false testimony against our neighbor. We're not to covet anything that our neighbor has. But if we struggle with those three things which I've mentioned about justice, holiness, and God providing, we will struggle with some of these in our heads and in our hearts. We know that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In the middle of this section, there are these verses in Deuteronomy 21. If a man is guilty of capital offense, he is to be put to death and his body hung on a tree. You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him on the same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Jesus died on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. And Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Jesus died on the tree. He became cursed for us. And it says the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Abraham was told that he would be a blessing to the nations. We are to be a blessing to the nations, and it's through Jesus and his death on the cross that we can do that and have the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives to help us to do that. But we must take this whole thing seriously. Because of God's mercy to us through Jesus, we can reach out and be good neighbors. So let us live as his holy people in this world. Let us declare his praises to the world. Let us live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let us live for God, equipped by him to live for him in the places where he has put us. Let us be good neighbors. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as you lived on this earth, you showed us how, through Jesus, we are to be good neighbors, how we are to treat others, how we are to serve, how we are to bring glory to you through how we do that. Lord God, I pray right now that you will move in our hearts and you will challenge and encourage us to be good neighbors, to be people who bring your glory to this world, who bless this world, who bring your message of good news, that Jesus died on the cross. He took the curse that we deserve so that we could know heaven and the wonder of that fixed relationship with God. Lord, help us now to realize maybe afresh that, yes, Lord, you provide all that we have. And as we do that, Lord, that helps us to be less greedy, to be less selfish, and to be more selfless. Lord, help us to be a people of justice, a people of honesty, a people when we see something wrong, we will want to fix it. We can help our neighbors. We will do that. And as we do that, we will tell them of you. We will glorify you. And Lord, we do ask that you will help us to be holy. That, Lord, if there is anything offensive in our lives right now, through your Holy Spirit, convict us. And through your Holy Spirit and the love of this congregation, help us to get rid of it. Help us to rely on each other to remove that offensive thing which is stopping us being as holy as we should be, stopping us maybe singing your praises or doing the good deeds you want us to do. Lord, equip us. Equip us for the roles that you have for us. Purify us so that we glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.